Today on Path of Grace.
And I know this may sound a little bit like Forrest Gump when I say this. I love Forrest Gump, by the way, one of the greatest movies ever. But our lives are like a batch of salsa. See, God throws in a bunch of different ingredients. And for us, it might seem random, but He has them each perfectly measured out. He has a recipe in mind that ultimately, in the end, is going to taste absolutely delicious, but it would not be so delicious without all of these ingredients thrown in along the way. And for us, along this path, as we're going through the process, some of the ingredients, when they're added to the mix, they taste terrible. Some might be very bitter, hard to swallow. Some of what's thrown in might sting like a jalapeno pepper. Some might bring tears to our eye, like freshly sliced onion. And some of the things God throws at us are just plain weird, and we can't figure out why God would put them into the mix, like cilantro. Man, you eat a bunch of cilantro and it's like, ooh, this is kind of weird. But you know what? Just the right amount of cilantro in that salsa, whew, it's a secret ingredient. In the mid-1800s, there was a tightrope walker who went by the name the Great Blondin. And he made history for being the first person to walk a tightrope over Niagara Falls. The rope was over 1,100 feet long, stretched from the United States over into Canada. And he actually did the tightrope walk across Niagara Falls over 20 times. Now, at one point, he decided it would be fun to push a wheelbarrow across the falls. And as the story goes, he pushed it out a little ways, and then he came back to the crowd and he said, "Do you really believe I can make it all the way across the falls with this wheelbarrow?" And the crowd obviously began to cheer, "Yeah, you can do it." He said, "No, do you really believe that I can make it across without falling to my death?" And everyone cheered, "Yeah, you can do it." And there was one little boy near the front of the crowd who is just yelling as loud as he could, "You can do it, you can do it, I believe you can do it." So Blondin looked at the little boy and said, "You really believe I can push this wheelbarrow along the top of this rope all the way from this side of the falls to the other?" And again, the little kid said, "Yeah, I believe it, you can do it." And Blondin said, "Great, then get in the wheelbarrow and let's go across." And the little kid said, "See ya," and he ran away as fast as he could. The crowd laughed, and then Blondin pushed the wheelbarrow the 1,100 feet across the tightrope. I think that a lot of times when it comes to our belief and our trust in Father, we're a lot like that little kid. Sometimes it doesn't seem all that easy to trust God. You know, it's easy to trust God when things are super difficult and scary looking, when it's someone else facing the difficulty, when it's someone else in that scary circumstance, when it's someone else in the wheelbarrow. But whenever it's you, whenever it's me, sometimes it's another story, isn't it? Before we get into our study of Philippians today, I want us to take a look at a few verses in Romans chapter 8, which I think tie in with Philippians and Paul's circumstance there, and also tie in with you and me being a lot like that little kid, not really trusting the Great Blondin as much as he thought he did, and you and me not necessarily trusting Father as much as we like to believe we do at times. Now, let's first take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I'm reading from Young's Literal Translation. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory about to be revealed in us." Now, when he says, "I reckon," he's not just trying to sound kind of hillbilly. What he's saying is, "I have reasoned it out. I've thought it through. And I understand. I believe, I know that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory about to be revealed in us." So in this verse, we see a couple of very important truths. First of all, something that is not necessarily a fun truth. It's simply this: you are going to suffer and I am going to suffer. The first truth has to do with the reality of suffering. In this present time, in this age, in this aeon, we are going to experience plenty of suffering. Now, if you have not suffered yet, give it time and you will. That is reality. And sometimes we suffer because we make some bad decisions. Sometimes we suffer as a result of other people's poor decisions. We suffer because of what we've done. We suffer because of what other people have done to us. Sometimes we suffer because we've done the wrong thing. Sometimes we suffer because we have done the right thing. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Other times we suffer and it's not the result of anything any human being, including us, has done in that circumstance. Like the suffering associated with, let's say, a tornado tearing apart your home, tearing apart your entire neighborhood, your city, or the suffering associated with a tsunami, the grief and the sorrow of loss, the suffering associated with an earthquake, that sort of thing. Scripture refers to the time that we live in as this present evil age, and suffering is just a part of it, and we've got to just know it. We got to just resign ourselves to that fact. But something else we see in this verse is that this age of suffering that we live in is not all that there is. Your present circumstance is not all you are going to experience. This is not permanent. We are living in just one small segment of time within the grand design of our Creator, our Father, who has a purpose for everything. And ultimately, at the end of the ages, we're going to be able to look back. We'll even be able to look at the most painful times of suffering in our lives and within all of human history as a whole. And we're going to realize that it's not even worth comparing to the glorious goodness that we will be experiencing at that future point in time. That's what Paul's telling us. And something connected to that, which is important, and I believe this very strongly, is that if it weren't for the experience of suffering in this age, we would not be able to fully appreciate the glorious goodness of what we will one day be enveloped in. If God had just created us and thrown us into this perfect, glorious experience without death entering in, without suffering, without sour to go along with sweet, we would never have understood sweetness. And without this suffering experience, we would never understand, we would never fully appreciate what is to come. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Not once do we see them reveling in the greatness that they were surrounded with. They didn't appreciate it. They didn't know. So it was necessary that they would experience what they experienced, and for you and I to experience what we experienced. We'll talk more about that later on as well, so hang in there with me. Now, when it comes to the idea of suffering, Paul knew what he was talking about. We saw that very clearly just a couple of weeks ago. We saw that Paul had been shipwrecked several times. He was beaten with rods. He was whipped till his back was hamburger. He had so many scars you couldn't count him. He was stoned by a group of people and left for dead. There were times when he went without food, he went without sleep, he went without money. Man, life was hard. And then it got worse. He ended up imprisoned. He eventually lost his head. And at this point in his life, in the midst of a time of suffering, he says none of it is worth comparing to what will one day be. Look down at verse 28. This is such a famous verse. It's a beautiful verse. First, I want to read it from Young's Literal Translation. And we have known that to those loving God, all things do work together for good, to those who are called according to purpose. We've all heard that verse. A lot of us have it memorized. We might even have it on a plaque hanging on our wall or jotted down on a post-it note and stuck to our refrigerator. It's a great verse. Here's the way it's worded in the New King James. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose. Now, we first read this verse, and it just sounds so sweet, kind of warm and fuzzy. But think about life. Life is not always warm and fuzzy. This word all in this verse includes those things that are not warm and fuzzy. And as we look at this verse, it's easy for us in our limited understanding to see how certain things might work together for the good, but it is really hard for us to understand how other things would work together for the good. Isn't that true? But it says all things work together for the good. Think about life. Think about the stuff that happens. Have you ever had your toilet back up and flood the house? That happened to us just a few months ago. Had to put in a whole new septic system. It's terrible. What about when you get a flat tire on a one-lane street and there's no place to pull off the road and you have to drive on the rim to keep from getting run over by an 18-wheeler? And not only do you lose the tire, but you ruin the rim in the process. Does that fall into all things? What about when your house burns down? What about when you lose your job? What about when you go out looking for work and the only work you can find is part-time jobs that pay nowhere near what you were making before and they have no benefits and you're having to work twice as many hours and you're coming up with half the money and you're facing foreclosure and bankruptcy? What about when someone close to you is diagnosed with cancer? What about when you're diagnosed with cancer? What about when someone near and dear to your heart dies? What about when that relationship with the person you love so much falls apart? They turn their back on you, and your heart feels like it's been torn out of your chest, and you're struggling to force yourself to take another breath, to face another day, as the grief just tears you apart from the inside out. Does that fall into the category of all things? Paul says all things work together for good. My friend, the word all is all-inclusive. The same word that's used when it says, as in Adam, all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. What percentage of humanity was affected by the fall of Adam? All. Same word here. All. All things work together for the good. It doesn't say that some things work together for the good. It doesn't say there's a possibility that all things might somehow, by chance, work together for the good. No, Paul says all things work together for the good. He doesn't say those things that are pleasant or just those things that are enjoyable. He doesn't even say that all good things work for the good. He says all things work together for the good. The word translated as work together in this verse is a word synergeo, and it's where we get the word synergy. You've probably heard that word before. It's an interesting word. Here's how it's defined. The working together of two or more things to produce an effect greater than the sum of their individual effects. The working together of two or more things, think about muscles or medications, to produce an effect greater than the sum of their individual effects. It's combining different things together to make something greater than any of the individual elements that you started with. I mean, when I think about this word synergy, when I think about all things working together for the good, I can't help but think about making salsa. My family is into making salsa. We love salsa. We're salsa addicts. We're salsa junkies. But when you make salsa, you put together a bunch of different ingredients. And here's the thing. Some of those individual ingredients taste great by themselves, like a pepper or an onion or a tomato. And some of the ingredients might not taste so yummy by themselves. Can you imagine drinking a cup of vinegar or munching on a half pound of cilantro or just a mouthful of raw garlic? I've known very few people who actually enjoy chewing on raw garlic cloves or making a salad out of straight cilantro or just drinking a half a cup of vinegar just because it tastes so yummy. But you know what? When you add a little garlic and cilantro and a little tiny bit of vinegar with the other ingredients, give it some time. When the process is done and everything is mixed together just right, you have something delicious. When all the ingredients are mixed together with just the right amount of each one in just the right way, man, you get something that is great. You have some wonderful salsa. And I know this may sound a little bit like Forrest Gump when I say this. I love Forrest Gump, by the way, one of the greatest movies ever. But our lives are like a batch of salsa. See, God throws in a bunch of different ingredients. And for us, it might seem random. But he has them each perfectly measured out. He has a recipe in mind that ultimately, in the end, is going to taste absolutely delicious, but it would not be so delicious without all of these ingredients thrown in along the way. And for us, along this path, as we're going through the process, some of the ingredients, when they're added to the mix, they taste terrible. Some might be very bitter, hard to swallow. Some of what's thrown in might sting like a jalapeno pepper. Some might bring tears to our eyes, like freshly sliced onion. And some of the things God throws at us are just plain weird, and we can't figure out why God would put them into the mix, like cilantro. Man, you eat a bunch of cilantro and it's like, ooh, this is kind of weird. But you know what? Just the right amount of cilantro and that salsa, whew, it's a secret ingredient. See, our Father is the ultimate master chef. He's like a great chemist. He mixes everything into our lives in just the right way. Everything that we see is a blessing, every difficulty, every challenge, my friend, every single tear. And if Paul is right in this verse when he says all things work together for the good for you and for me, that would also include every time we have been wronged, Father has mixed that in. Every time we have wronged others, God uses all of these things together for the good. Our greatest successes and our most embarrassing and humiliating failures, at least those things that we, from a human standpoint, would see as failures, God is working all of that in together for the good. With that in mind, let's go to Paul's letter to the Philippians. This is our fourth study together in Philippians. We're going to start today in chapter 1, verse 12. At this point, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He's been locked away for basically going out doing what Christ had given him to do. He was faithfully serving the Lord, and his paycheck in this age was imprisonment. And he found himself in what most people's eyes would appear to be the worst possible circumstance. Paul knew his life would never be the same. His life as he knew it previously was over. We know the long-term picture. Paul would die as a prisoner. But I want you to look at what he says in verse 12 in the midst of this imprisonment. He says, "And I wish you to know, brethren, that the things concerning me, rather to an advancement of the good news, have come, so that my bonds have become manifest in Christ to the whole praetorium." In other words, to all of those soldiers, all of those Roman guards, and to the other places, all. Verse 14. "And the greater part of the brethren and the Lord, having confidence by my bonds, are more abundantly bold, fearlessly to speak the word." Paul is saying, guys, be encouraged. Don't be bummed about what's happened to me. God is using it to do something great. As a result of being taken prisoner, as a result of being locked up, I've been able to start ministering to people who otherwise wouldn't have been reached. In fact, the entire palace guard has heard about Jesus, and they know that I am locked up for preaching the gospel. They wonder why I'm here, so I tell them. You know, I kind of picture Paul actually seeing each changing of the guard in that prison as a great opportunity, not just to make a friend, but an opportunity to share the good news of Christ, the successful Savior, with people who would have otherwise never heard it, people who would have never crossed his path. I kind of wonder if it was me sitting in there, I would have been more like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh than like Paul. Woe is me. Poor little old me. Bummer for me. Isn't that the way Eeyore is? Just kind of a bummed out little dude. I would hope I wouldn't be that way. I would hope that you and me would see Father at work even in that horrible circumstance. But you know what? As I reflect on my life, I realize that I fail to remember Father's at work in all circumstances, even in those things that are nowhere near as big as what Paul was going through. I mean, think about it. When you're beside the road with that flat tire and you discover that you don't have a lug wrench, have you ever been there? And then you wait for 2 hours for someone to actually stop and help who has a lug wrench. Do you think Father brought that person along just because they have a lug wrench? Or was there something more to it? And was there something to being broken down beside the road? Something ahead of you down that road that you never ever saw that Father was keeping you from? kind of heavy to think about, but yet we get angry and frustrated because our day has been interrupted by that flat tire beside the road. What about when you end up in the doctor's office because of some problem? Whatever that problem may be, I wonder if that problem came up because the Lord is using that specific problem for the good by causing you to cross paths with someone whose path you would not have come across any other way because they have something more to share with you than simply some medicine for those sniffles. Or it's because you have something for them that they would have otherwise never, ever heard about. Kind of like Paul in prison with those Roman guards. I mean, looking at it that way, we have to start thinking outside the box. We have to start readjusting our perspective. We need to pray that Father would help us to have a change of mind for the better about everything we experience. Which, by the way, the word repent means to have a change of mind for the better. And so I think I need some repentance to take place in my mind, to have it change for the better when it comes to those difficulties that come along in life. Think about the circumstance you're in. And I'll think about the circumstances I'm in. You realize, do I realize, and I'm preaching to myself right now, that you are and I am right where Father has us for a purpose. Even our pain serves a purpose. We're here for a reason. And it might not just involve you, and it might not just involve me. We're where we are, perhaps for the sake of other people who need us there with them, and who perhaps we need with us, and we wouldn't be with them in this circumstance had we not been thrown into it unwillingly. If only, man, if only we could learn to be mindful that Father is always doing something that has a much broader scope, something that's a much bigger picture than what we can see with the naked eye. Man, I need you to remind me of that. I need to remind you of that. As I think about that, I think about a guy in the book of Genesis. Remember Joseph? Joseph, when he was a young man, 17 years old, his older brothers hated him so much that they plotted his murder, but then decided rather than murder him, they would sell him off as a slave. Now, the reason they hated him so much was because he was an honest and faithful guy, a hard worker who had been entrusted with the management of the family business by their father, and the older brothers hated the fact that the younger brother had been trusted with this responsibility, that he was basically given authority over them. So they sell him off as a slave. They lie to their dad, lead him to believe that Joseph had been attacked and eaten by a wild animal. And so the dad sinks down into a place of grief. Joseph is taken down to Egypt, sold as a slave to a man named Potiphar, who is a high-ranking officer under Pharaoh, the captain of the guard or the chief executioner. And Joseph was imprisoned in this guy's house. He was a slave. But yet Joseph kept a good attitude. He was a hard worker, even as a slave. And he worked so hard that Potiphar ended up entrusting everything under his care to Joseph. He trusted Joseph with everything in his household except for his wife. He managed all of his business. Things were going great until Potiphar's wife got the hots for Joe and started trying to seduce him day by day. Joseph did all he could to avoid her. Then one day she sent the servants out of the house, and while Joseph was busy doing his work, she grabbed hold of him and said, "Hey, baby." Well, that's a paraphrase. She said, "Lie with me. Let's get busy. No one is around. You can be my little love boy and I'll be your cougar." And she started pulling his clothes off. Joseph said, "No way. My master has given me everything in this household. He's placed everything into my hands to care for, to do what I want with, except for you. No way, baby." And he turns to run, and she pulls off his tunic. And as he runs out of the room, her pride is hurt, so she decides to inflict some hurt on Joseph. Have you ever had someone try to hurt you? So she falsely accuses him of attempted rape, and Joseph finds himself in prison. And man, it's just a sad story, even in prison. He works really hard, but then he's forgotten about by some people who could have gotten him out of prison. He stays there for a long, 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 long time. And after many, many years have passed through some incredible events that transpire in the course of a day, really in a matter of hours. Joseph is taken from that prison to a palace and becomes second in command in all of Egypt. Go back to the book of Genesis. Read about how it happened. It's some amazing stuff. And after all those years had passed and all those things had been done to him, all those things had happened to him, God had put Joseph in a place where not only was he able to save the lives of thousands of Egyptians from starvation by preparing them for a time of famine, but he was also able to save his family from starvation. And God used his captivity, his imprisonment, his being lied about and falsely accused to take him to a place of preserving the nation, the people, whom Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would be born into the world through. Now, there came a time where Joseph was face to face with his brothers who had sold him off as a slave. He was second in command in all of Egypt. He could have had anything done to him he wanted done to them. But you know what? He didn't seek to kill him. He didn't want to get payback. What we have in his life is a moment like Paul had, where he reached the point of understanding this truth of Romans 8:28, that God had been working all of these events to take Joseph right where he needed to be at just the right time for just the right people for God's purpose. And listen to what he said to his brothers. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But," and listen to this, "but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." You've got to understand, all that happened to Joseph, God meant it. That's what Joseph says. God meant it. You guys thought you were plotting evil against me, but God meant it because God was plotting an ultimate good. It wasn't God scrambling to somehow bring good from the rotten that Joseph's brothers had done to him. It wasn't that somehow Joseph had slipped through God's fingers and God had come up with a way to fix it. No, he said God meant it. From the get-go, from those guys first plotting against Joseph, God was meaning it. God meant it. God intended it for the good. God was at work orchestrating things in a way that, my friend, it's beyond what my puny mind can comprehend. Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it." From the very get-go, God meant it for good. Now, I'm sure that there were times as Joseph was in prison that he probably wondered, how can any good come from this? Have you ever wondered that? You look at your life, you look at that circumstance, you're like, what good can come from this? Father, are you out of your mind? Why have you allowed this? Why have you placed me in this circumstance? If you're working all things according to the counsel of your will, which Scripture says is the case, what good can come of this? You know, I'm sure that when Joseph was persecuted for doing the right thing, when he was punished after being falsely accused and thrown into prison, he probably wondered, why is this happening? What good can ever come from it? God, this makes no sense. But there came a time when he could look back and he knew for a fact that God had been at work. No matter how bad it may have hurt, no matter how bad his circumstances may have been, no matter how badly others had mistreated him, God had used it for the good. God meant it for the good. It wasn't that God was simply able to turn it around for the good. God meant it for the good. Ultimate good was the purpose of the rottenness that he had gone through. Now, I don't know what goes on inside of your heart on a daily basis. I don't know the memories that come back to try and haunt you. I don't know the pain that you may live with because of what someone somewhere along the way has done to you, some wrong done to you in the past, or what wrong they may be doing to you now. And I don't know what pain you live with as a result of maybe being haunted by memories of some rotten things that you have done. Maybe at some point you've been like Joseph's brothers or Potiphar's wife. Or maybe you've even been like the Apostle Paul, our hero, the apostle sent to the Gentiles. Do you realize that earlier on, as a religious leader, he had set his sights on, his goal, his life's work was to persecute followers of Jesus Christ. He wanted to destroy the way. He took part in the execution of Stephen. He was going from house to house, tearing apart families, inflicting as much pain and misery upon people as he could simply because they believed in Christ Jesus. You may be able to look at your life and you see those things that you're ashamed of, my friend. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, he was talking about those very things. You have been justified. You have been redeemed. You have been reconciled to God. All of those things are gone. You have become the righteousness of God. That is the good news, and we know it. But yet, even in life, sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend how those things in the past and some of those things in our present, and you know what? Those things that might be happening in our future are working together for the good. But they are. You know, I understand human nature enough to know that all of us have been hurt and all of us have hurt others. That is just the truth of it, isn't it? Without a doubt, there have been times where evil has been done to you and me. We look at our lives and go, "Oh my goodness, when that happened to me, that was evil." But you know what? If you look at the bigger picture, there's also been times or things that you've said, things that you've done would also fall in that category of evil and hurtful to someone else. We've all done painful things. We've all experienced painful things. This is a world full of hurt and sorrow, so much of it because of what we human beings have said and done. And as hard as it is for us to comprehend, all of that falls into the category of all. All things work together for the good. My brother, my sister, even our greatest hurts fall into that category of all. Even what we see as our all-time greatest failures, they fall into the category of all. Joseph said, "Brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And as hard as it is for us to grasp, as much as we might not want to be riding in that wheelbarrow, God has you there for a reason. God has me where I am for a reason. And here we find Paul saying, as a result of my imprisonment, good things have happened. The palace guard has all heard about Jesus. Other believers are getting more and more bold as they've seen what's happened to me. My pain and suffering has stirred them up in a good way. That's what he's telling us. Look back at verse 14, and I need to kind of speed things up. I've already been going well over half an hour. He says this in verse 14, "And the greater part of the brethren in the Lord, having confidence by my bonds, are more abundantly bold, fearlessly to speak the word." He's saying his suffering benefited the other believers, and they began to get busy in proclaiming the gospel. They realized, oh, it's not just Paul's job. Verse 15, "Certain indeed, even through envy and contention, and certain also through goodwill, do preach the Christ. The one indeed of rivalry, the Christ you proclaim, not purely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." In other words, some were going out and preaching to try to hurt Paul more. "And the other out of love, having known that for defense of the good news I am set." What then? "In every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yea, and shall rejoice." So Paul is saying there were some that were going out preaching from right motives and some from completely wrong motives, the same way today. But Paul is also saying that God is greater than the wrong motives. Even if a person's heart is wrong, God can still work through them, and he is. In fact, I'm convinced that God can use just about anyone to speak to us. In the Old Testament, he spoke to one guy with a donkey. Remember that? Remember Balaam? Balaam wouldn't get the message, so God opened up the mouth of a donkey and had the donkey talk to him. Now, that would be absolutely freaky, wouldn't it? And I find a lot of comfort, though, in that story of Balaam when I read about that donkey, because I realize that if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through me, and he can speak through you. Verse 19, "For I have known that this shall fall out to me for salvation, through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and in all freedom as always. Also now, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. He's saying, I realize that it's all about the Lord accomplishing what will ultimately bring him the most glory. And that could be through me living longer, but it also could be through me dying. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's saying, you know what? My life is all about Christ. But you know what? Even if I die, that's gain. Paul knew that if he were to be killed, if he were to close his eyes in death, the next thing he would be conscious of would to be in the presence of the Lord, like waking from a dream suddenly in the very presence of Christ Jesus. Wow. Verse 22. And if to live in the flesh is to me a fruit of work, then what shall I choose? I know not, for I am pressed by the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for it is far better, and to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And of this being persuaded, I have known that I shall remain and continue with you all to your advancement and joy of the faith, that your boasting may abound in Christ Jesus in me through my presence again to you. In other words, he's saying, I'm not afraid of death. Death is not the end. That's not how the story wraps up. In fact, at times, I think Paul experienced such difficulty in life that he would have simply welcomed to have his eyes close in death and awake in the presence of Christ. Yet he also knew there was work for him to do. And as long as Father had that work for him to do, he was going to continue to live in this mortal body. But when the time came, he would be done. Verse 27. Only worthily of the good news of the Christ conduct ye yourselves, that whether having come and seen you, whether being absent, I may hear of the things concerning you, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one soul, striving together for the faith of the good news, and not terrified in anything by those opposing. He knew there was always going to be people persecuting and opposing the proclamation of Christ Jesus being a successful Savior. But he says, don't be terrified of those who are opposing, which to them indeed is a token of destruction, and to you of salvation, and that from God. Verse 29, because to you it was granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also on behalf of him to suffer. The same conflict having, such as ye saw in me, and now hear of in me. Did you hear that last part? Let me read you a paraphrase of verses 29 and 30. It says this, there's far more to this life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering for him. And the suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. Well, we don't think about suffering as a gift. Paul referred to it as a gift. He spoke of it as a gift. It's a blessing because it's part of the process of a Father molding and shaping us. He's the potter. We are the clay. Suffering is part of that molding process. So let me read that first part again, and I'll continue with this paraphrase. There's far more to this life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering for him. And the suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. You're involved in the same kind of struggle you saw me go through, on which you are now getting an updated report in this letter. My friends, suffering, struggles, hardship, pain, it is par for the course. It is part of life in this evil age. So you might ask, why? Why the suffering? Why the pain? Why the hardship? Well, I touched on it a little bit in this audio, but those are also some questions we look at in depth in a couple of different series of teachings I did, probably 9 or 10 or 11 months ago. The first one is simply entitled Suffering, and there's 7 parts to that series. The other is a 5-part series entitled The Problem of Evil, and you can find both of those series of teachings on the main page at jamesflanders.com. As of today, I looked and they are on the left-hand column on the main page. The first series is called Suffering. The second series is The Problem of Evil. Be sure to take some time to listen to those, and hopefully they will shed some light on why we experience suffering in this life during this age. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you as well for your prayers and for the little handful of folks who have been helping me continue this work through your financial support. My family and I are especially thankful for you. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.